going to be turning in our Bibles into the book of Matthew, and I'll be reading for you from the 24th chapter, Matthew chapter 24, and I'll again begin in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. When shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another? And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. As we've been looking at this passage of Scripture together, we recognize this was a word that the Lord Jesus reserved for his disciples. The public outward ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ came to a close in chapter 23 when he left the temple area. And he made his way from the pilgrims and from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all who were gathered and around the temple area and all those who came to this time of Passover to celebrate and to remember this very particular season of the year, which was so important to them religiously in the Old Testament. As his disciples had heard his words of, as we've seen, condemnation, an expose of the deceitfulness, the hypocrisy, the wickedness, and the unbelief, not only of Israel in general, but particular of its religious leaders. And the Lord, according to the plan and purpose and the grand design of God in the redemption of his people and in the redemption of the world, declared the end of Israel and the end of Jerusalem and the end of the temple with its functions and its place in the economy of God. The disciples certainly were confused, as many people are and have been even since the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, regarding the things that the Old Testament spoke of and the New Testament comment on. When are these things to be? When will these things come? And when will the age that they know and that we know come to the end? We've seen how the disciples, along with most of Israel, and which is typical of men in general, even in our own day, confuse the spiritual and the material. And instead of trusting in God and seeing beyond the figures and the types to the reality of those figures and types, cling, as the Old Testament people did. They cling to and they believe their hope and their spiritual prosperity and victory in God was tied to material things. It was tied to the temple and to the political status and influence of Israel. But those things were not to be, and those things were not prophesied to be. And so they had to learn, and they would learn quickly, as the Lord Jesus here in the 24th chapter begins to explain and reveal the things that would shortly take place and those things that would continue to take place until the very end. Now we acknowledge this chapter is not easy, nor the preceding chapter, which is one with this, and there are many things in the events that were to come in the Lord's foretelling of them and that are yet to come that were seen at a distance and are intertwined, and so these things have to be separated. So our Lord told them of things that would immediately come, and as we read the book of Acts, particularly if we read the book of Acts and took the time, which we don't have the time, but certainly you can as you read the book of Acts itself and see the history of the gospel in the New Testament as it goes forth. The very things that the Lord prophesied of and foretold were those events that began to take place in the life of the church, in the life of the disciples, in the life of those things that would take place, as there were false Christs and antichrists. There were false teachers, as there were false prophets in the Old Testament. As there began a time of war and tribulation, and as the world itself groaned, and we continue to groan. We took a moment last time when we looked at this particular passage of Scripture and jumped ahead, and I read for you just briefly that which is outlined for us in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, and the unleashing of those horses, and the pictures to us the history of the world, the history of the time, particularly of the time of Christ, to the very end, as we see things being unfolded. So these were signs I mentioned, signs that weren't really signs, and they were signs that can be used as false signs if they're misunderstood and misinterpreted. But as we come to this passage of Scripture that I read in your hearing, and our focus this morning will be on the last verse that I read in your hearing, verse 14, there were two particular signs with all these figures and signs. Not only this spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of that relationship that God had to Israel, and the marvelous prophecy in the Old Testament that's unleashed in this verse and that's throughout the Old Testament that speaks of a day that would come and that has come when the gospel would be no longer confined largely and mainly to the sons of Abraham after the flesh, to Israel, but now I would go into all the world. Jesus, remember, Jesus at a number of times as we close the book of Matthew, as we come to the very close of the book of Matthew, we read as Christ died and rose again and revisits his disciples, leaves them with that message to go and make disciples, Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, to make disciples of the nation for the gospel. The gospel will be proclaimed in every place to the whole world. So this is what we're going to look at in verse 14. If there are any signs, if there are any true signs that distinguish the end, it's this sign, and then of course the sign that we'll read of in verse 29 and verse 30. But even as we look at this particular sign, we have to note what is said here, but we also have to recognize what is not said by comparison and contrast. The Lord is telling us that the gospel of the kingdom the glorious good news and glad tidings of great joy shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to a testimony to the nation. Now look at the words here. And then we're going to compare them to later on in this same chapter. He says, "In this gospel of the kingdom," verse 14, "shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come." But notice what is said in verse 29, which is not said in verse 14. It says in verse 29, immediately after, or immediately afterward, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now notice, why do I say that? Because what is lacking in verse 14 and what we find in verse 29. Verse 14, it does not say or use the language immediately after then the end comes. No, it doesn't say that at all. Verse 14 implies much more territory, much more time, much more time frame is needed before the actual coming and the realization of the Lord Jesus Christ visibly, bodily, in his final coming upon the clouds and the judgment to follow. So verse 14, that sign is not a sign that's immediately followed by the end of the world, the end of this age, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying in verse 14 is that there's going to be an extensive period of time that is necessary, more than just a few weeks or a few months or a few years, a longer period of time that is necessary to the fulfillment of his plan and purpose and the redemption of his elect people throughout the world. Throughout the world. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ must be proclaimed. Now again, we ought to take note of what not only is said and foretold, but what is not said. There's no promise and there's no word here that everyone in every place will receive a chance to hear the gospel or even, quote, the opportunity or chance to be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying here, or doesn't say that anywhere really in the gospel. But this is a general reference, a general reference to the nations of the world or to the peoples of the world. That during the course of history, there will be a great testimony, a great witness raised up throughout the nations and to the nations concerning the redemption and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its acceptance or its rejection in this particular passage is not being considered at all. It's not being considered at all. But rather the prophetic promise in the Old Testament regarding the universality of the spread of the message of the gospel throughout and to the nations of the whole earth is that which, of course, is under consideration. Again, if we turn to the book of Revelation, and we would just read in several places, over in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, we see the Lord raises up symbolically two witnesses to go out and to go forth and to prophesy or to preach or to herald. And in Revelation 11:3, it tells us that their witness or their testimony, as they make it for the Word of God and testimony of Jesus Christ, will last 1,203 score days. There's a certain time frame. There's a certain amount of time that God in His wisdom and His divine providence and His eternal, the outworking of His eternal decrees has allotted, allowed, appointed, and determined that a witness will be given to the nations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now there are a lot of things in Matthew 24, 14. And we're just going to begin to look at a little bit of it this morning, and most likely, Lord willing, we're going to look at more of it next time. There are a lot of words, a lot of terms that we have to really focus on. The gospel, we have to understand the gospel, we have to understand the kingdom, we have to understand all these things. But here we're focusing on the message of the kingdom, the message of Jesus Christ, that gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? Certainly we'll look at that more next time. But that good news, that glad tidings, the gospel, the word gospel in our own English has come to us. It's really made up of two words. It means God's spell. The word spell, S-P-E-L-L, just means to spell letters, but in the Old English means a story that is told. So the gospel is the story that is told of God, the story that's told of God Himself and Jesus Christ and what He hath done for the sake and for the benefit of sinners. Included in that gospel, of course, is God, is Christ, and sinners, and the work that Christ was set forth to complete and to do on behalf of sinners. But back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, this gospel, which was first proclaimed over to fallen man, to Adam in his fallen nature and his rebellion and sin, that God would raise up victory and hope in the seed of the woman. And as we unfold the Old Testament, as we certainly have done over the years, and you certainly have done as you read the Old Testament and seeing the promises that God makes in each and every generation to the sons of Abraham, and the great Old Testament promise and covenant and the hope that they have in God and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially as we see it in light of the New Testament, we recognize, as Paul speaks and looks at the Old Testament from the New, he speaks of it. How many times have we read together, or you have read privately, of Paul referring to the message that God gave and the promise that God gave even way back to Abraham concerning blessing, and the blessing that would come through Abraham and to Abraham and to all the peoples of the earth through the seed of Abraham, we acknowledge is not just focusing on material things or economic things or political things. It was a spiritual message. A message to comfort the soul and to comfort us for eternity. And so in that marvelous chapter in the book of Galatians, as Paul by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, looks back at that promise to Abraham so beautifully, it speaks of it in terms of the good news or the gospel. The gospel promise, of course, that's fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that same marvelous chapter in the the book of Galatians. It certainly teaches us of the unity of Scripture and the unity of the message of God and the glorious hope of salvation in each and every generation from the beginning of the world has not changed and will not change. It's all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. For Christ is the ultimate seed with whom God fulfills and realizes all his promises of true blessing spiritually in this world and the next for his people. But in that marvelous third chapter of Galatians that I just spoke of, you can see it for yourselves and read it, so the whole third chapter you can read. Even as Abraham, verse 5, believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scripture of the Old Testament, foreseeing, the scripture foreseeing, God foresees, because God plans it and ordains it. Notice how so beautifully the Holy Spirit connects God with his word and scripture and what the scripture says with what God has determined to do. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? But look, let me get off on that. And the scripture foreseeing that God foreseeing, because God determined, would justify the heathen or the Gentiles or others outside the household of Old Testament Israel, the nations, and that's what we're talking about, the nations. The Lord has said there's a time coming and would be that precedes the end and will take us right up into the end. It's the age of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of peace and righteousness, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, by grace through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. And again, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, not just confined to Abraham, or to the generations of his immediate successors after the flesh, but of course the spiritual sons of Abraham, which includes some from all the nations, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, how? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, the blessings of the Spirit, the regenerating wisdom, the regenerating power and change of the Spirit of God upon us and through us by faith. It's a marvelous thing. So in Revelation 11:3, it tells us God has appointed a time, a specific time, an allocated time, that a witness would be raised to him. But then we read, if you read that chapter, Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and we do recognize Revelation as a picture of those things that have taken place and are taking place and will take place, and recognize its symbolism there, we recognize that it tells us there's a time when that testimony, that witness, of course, is finished. And when that witness and testimony is finished, after a brief time that's designated there as 3.5 days, that witness, or those two witnesses, ascend to heaven. Ascend to heaven. That's exactly what the Bible tells us, as teaching us here in Matthew. That's just what the Bible tells us throughout. I'm reminding of the words of the a great prophet Isaiah, speaking by and as the mouthpiece of Almighty God when the Spirit speaks to him of the gospel. And there's so many blessed chapters and verses that are outstanding. Not that anything isn't outstanding in the Bible itself or in the book of Isaiah, but speak to the coming of Christ and the realization of his salvation. And that great 55th chapter that speaks about the freeness and the blessedness of the gospel that's poured out upon God's people. It calls them to come and calls them to partake, though they have nothing to use to partake of. You know, ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. Ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. If you read that and apply it, certainly physically, first and foremost, no one is able to get anything unless they can have money or services or some type of goods to exchange for other things. Of course, this is speaking spiritually, and the spiritual lesson, of course, is very beautiful here. There's nothing we bring to the table, so to speak. There's no bargaining chip that we can bring to God that in some way entices him to extend to us his grace and favor in Christ Jesus. There's nothing. First of all, there's nothing that we have or could have individually or corporately that is of itself valuable enough or worth enough that could be laid on the table or exchanged for the glorious and gracious free salvation, unmeasurable, unlimited value and worth of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing in this world. Nothing in all the world. With all the wealth and the work of people as it's accumulated down from the beginning, as it's put side by side, even comes close to matching the glory and the splendor and the majesty and the value and the worth and the efficiency and the effectiveness and the sufficiency and satisfaction of what Christ is and what he did for our great salvation. Not only is that true, it's true that we're bankrupt and there's nothing that we could bring if we were even able to bring anything that would be worth bringing. Did I say that again? See, the Bible tells us, and we've already seen it very clearly, Jesus in the book of Matthew tells us that the gospel was preached to the poor. Now when we look at that and we look at it in terms of the scripture, we recognize that we interpret that not by outward poverty but inward poverty, because Jesus spoke about the blessedness of those who were poor in spirit. Now truly, sometimes those who lack the most outwardly could be the most humble and depressed and cast down, that they see their lot that God gives them because of the misery of sin, and the message of hope and salvation will stir in their ears because God has so ordered it. So but the physical or the material poor can be just as proud and sinful and stubborn as the super rich or the wealthy and powerful. There's no indication of the difference. Men are all together poor. It's only as they see their poverty that the gospel is preached and proclaimed to them to the effectiveness of their hearts and their mind. So in the 55th chapter of Isaiah, he goes on And he calls upon, in verse 6, which is another beautiful verse, he calls, it's an exhortation, seek ye the Lord. But that exhortation is seen in the context of what has already been spoken. As the call goes out to those who are athirst, to those who are hungry, to those who see their poverty and see their need. They have nothing, they can give nothing, and yet God has put it in their hearts and their minds that they need. They have a need, and they see that spiritual need, and it only can be met in Christ. And then that glorious verse, seek it. Where can that which satisfy us, not only this life, but the life to come, be found? It can only be found in the Lord. So it goes, seek ye the Lord, Jehovah, while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Certainly, underlying this particular promise and this exhortation is the time that the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed now. The Bible tells us is the acceptable time. See, this is illustrated all through Scripture. There's a time, and the Lord speaks of that time. Revelate, we've looked a little bit in the evening at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, it speaks about the time when the nations of the world will hear the gospel. And the nations will not be deceived as they were once in the Old Testament. They'll hear the gospel, and God will make it clear to people that the dragon, Satan, the great arch enemy of God and our souls, cannot and will not deceive all the peoples of the world. But during this particular extended time, symbolized by 1,000 years, but this allocated time, this appointed time, the gospel goes forth, and God in his blessedness and in his power draws from the peoples of the world those who are going to be saved. This is the same thing that's illustrated and that we've certainly seen in that little parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 12, 28, when he spoke about the binding of the strong man. There's a strong man who holds the householder and the goods of the house in bondage, and that bondage is severe, and nothing can release that captivity until, of course, a stronger man. So there's release and deliverance. And of course, it's not really speaking about material strength, it's speaking about spiritual strength. The strong man is Satan, but there's a greater than Satan. There's God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and took upon himself not the nature of angels, but the nature of man to deliver his people from the bondage of sin and the fear of death in the victory that he had in the cross and the resurrection. Here is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples in 16:15 of Mark, go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel. And he that believeth will be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus, just before his glorious ascension into heaven and his session in power and glory at the right hand of the Father in heaven, as he gives and as he promises through the message of the angel to those that will be there at his ascension, the promise of his final and his second coming, and visibly and bodily and glory at the last day, tells his disciples, speaks to the church and the ministry and the mission of the church in Acts 1:8, as he instructs them to wait for the power that's going to be unleashed upon them and in them, as Satan is bound and as the gospel goes forth in the, to the nations. He says, ye shall be witnesses. Isn't this what Jesus is saying over here? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. It's a witness. It's a testimony unto all the nations, to the peoples of the world. And then, after this time, after this allotted time, after this extended time, after this appointed time, after this time that will certainly come to an end, after this time that's designated by the Apostle Peter through the influence and guidance, inspiration of the Holy Spirit in his second epistle, as he speaks of the great events that are yet to take place, reminds us that God is compassionate and loving and caring, and is not desirous or willing that any of his people shall perish. But the gospel goes out, and the gospel is going out, and the gospel will continue to go out just before the end comes. So Jesus said in Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto who? Witnesses unto Christ. Witnesses to the gospel. Witnesses unto the gospel of the kingdom. Lord willing, we'll have to look at that next time. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, beginning at Jerusalem, unto Judea and the surrounding land, even into Samaria, and unto the othermost part of the earth. This good news, this gospel, the story of God and his great salvation in Christ, this great evangel, that great word that was announced by the angel as an instrument and a spokesman before God at the revelation of Christ as a babe, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples or all nations. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Paul speaks about that gospel that's proclaimed, and what it is and what it means, and the first chapter's great epistle, when he reminds us how it was so often foretold, when he describes his ministry. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he says, that gospel of God, the gospel that comes from God, that message that comes from God, that message that belongs to God, which he had promised, when? Four times by his prophets. Where? In Holy Scriptures. It's the Scriptures that tell us of this message. It's the Scriptures that foretold of his birth. It's the Scriptures that foretold of the meaning of Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. And it's the New Testament Scriptures that speak of its realization. That this message, this promise, this gospel, spoken by the prophets in the Old Testament Scripture concerning his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. Nothing will or nothing can stop the message and the progress of that message that God has determined, and how he's determined it to be proclaimed. And until it's proclaimed, The message of God will be proclaimed far and wide to the nations. Look at the book of Micah. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. We don't have time really to get into any detail, but it tells us, but in the last days, the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, that will lead from his death, resurrection to the very end, shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord, he's not speaking physically, but he's speaking spiritually. We even sing about this in 272. The mountain of the Lord's house. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it, or unto it. What people? The peoples and the nations. And many nations shall come and say, because they're drawn, they hear, it's proclaimed, it's been ordained, it's been appointed, come and let us go up to that mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, that is God, will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, out of Jerusalem. Not only Jerusalem, but out of the holy Zion, the Lord's people, the church of Jesus Christ, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You could just preach from that particular passage. Look, it's Zechariah. Zechariah 2, 10 through 11. And when the people of God are called to sing and rejoice because God has come, and the nations shall go forth and worship him. I said, we don't have time. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah, a beautiful chapter, Isaiah 52. Why is this message so beautiful? It not only is addressed and it speaks. Isaiah is speaking of that which will take place and does take place to the Jews who are led off into captivity to Babylon. And they want to go back to their country. They want to go back to their city. They want to go back and have an identity with God. And so he tells them that that will happen. And it did happen in time. And we read about it. It's historic. But we recognize from what we read in the rest of Isaiah, particularly when we go to the New Testament, the return of the Jews from Babylon to Israel was only a little shadow and a type of the greater. And we know this, particularly we know this when we turn to the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 15. And Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, talks about those who will be saved have to call upon the name of the Lord. And he quotes from this chapter. He quotes from Isaiah 52 and applies it to the New Testament. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, the gospel, that public proclaim, herald peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see the eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth in the joy. It's a time of rejoicing. Sing together, ye waste places of the earth. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. Notice that. The nations are going to hear the gospel and will be hearing the gospel. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Psalm 22, verse 27 speaks of it. Psalm 67, verse 2 speaks of it. When God's way is known upon and throughout the whole earth in the New Testament age, and in the age that began with Christ and will continue until his second coming. And God's saving help is made known among the nations. Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, as he prophesies and foretells of what will take place and what must take place, that the blessed gospel, that good news, that comforting news, that peaceful news of the kingdom, of God's kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, shall be preached, will be preached, proclaimed, and published to the whole world for a witness, a testimony unto all the nations until the very end. Let us pray.